isn't recording.
Oh, I see.
Oh.
see everyone today. Barb and Bell Choir, thank you for, as always, an amazing way to start the service here on Sunday. If you're able and you could please rise for the call to worship and join me in the call to worship, and then remain standing, if you will, for the hymn and the prayer, please. Remember this and keep it firmly in mind. The Lord is God, both in heaven and on earth, and there is no other.
By His mighty power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We receive all of this from God, His anointing, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence.
Therefore, pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you. May God's grace be with you all.
And also with you.
And now if you'll please join in singing of the hymn, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, number 7 in the Brown Hymnal. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Scripture reading. Today's scripture is from John chapter 6, verses 35 to 40. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." And now we'll have some music ministry from the senior choir. And now, if the children could please come forward and join Pastor Dennis in his message to the children.
Good morning. How's everybody this morning? You having a good week? Come on up. Yeah. Everybody's welcome. So, how many of you know what a riddle is? You know what a riddle is? You ever heard a riddle before? Well, a riddle is kind of like a word puzzle. It's a question sometimes that makes you think a little bit. One of my favorite ones is this: why did the chicken cross the road? You know why the chicken crossed the road?
Yeah.
Why?
Because
I know a car. Yeah? Well, he crossed the road to get to the other side. Same reason you would. Or what about this one? This is a little trickier. Mary's father has four children. Three of them are named Nana, Nini, and Nini. What's the fourth child's name? Listen to that one again. Mary's father has four children. Okay, Mary's father has four children, right? There's Nana, Nene, and Nini. What's the fourth child's name?
Mary.
Very good. You got it. Okay, yes. One more. How many months have 28 days?
Three.
How many? Three. What do you think? How many months have 28 days? All of them. All of them. Yeah. Well, anyhow, riddles have been around for a long time. In fact, one time, some people known as the Sadducees, it was a group of people back in Jesus' day that like the priests and a lot of them were the more wealthy people in the society at the time, but they thought they would trick Jesus by asking him a riddle. Now I'm going to read what the Bible says the riddle is they asked him. It's kind of complicated, so just pay attention here for a little bit. This is what it says. They asked him this question: the law of Moses says that if a man dies, leaving a wife but no children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there's seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children. The second married a widow but also died. Then the third married her. And this continued till all seven brothers had married the same woman. Finally, the woman died also. So tell us, the Sadducees asked, whose wife will she be after the resurrection, since all seven were married to her? And Jesus said, well, that's a tricky riddle, but I have an answer for you. His answer was that marriage is just for people on earth. It's in the age to come, when we're all raised from the dead, people won't get married anymore, but they'll never die. They'll live forever as children of God. So he answered their riddle kind of wisely, and no one dared, the Bible says, no one dared ask him more questions. Now, you know, we know that Jesus promises us that if we trust him and believe in him, that someday that we'll live forever in heaven with him. And it's kind of sad that some people don't believe that. That group of people I told you were the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection or in heaven. And that's kind of sad, which reminds me of another riddle. Why were the people in the Bible called Sadducees? Again, you think so? Well, okay, this is a tricky one. They didn't believe in the resurrection or heaven because they were sad, you see. Oh, they got it. Let's have a prayer together, okay? God, thank you for these children, and we just pray that as they grow, they'll get to know you, and they'll get to know the promises that you have for him, and that they'll be one of those children, your children in heaven, living with you eternally. And we just pray it in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming up.
And now if everyone could please stand and join in singing the hymn. And the hymn comes from number 145 in the Brown Hymnal, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Over the years, politicians like to make great sounding promises. And already the candidates are lining up for what promises to be a contentious election later this year, maybe in 2024 as well. And some of those announced candidates for governor and U.S. Senate here in Pennsylvania are already making those expected promises of lower taxes and improved business climates. I'm sure in the next couple of months we're going to be overwhelmed with promises of how they will improve our lives. And time will tell if they are promises kept or not. Well, this morning we're going to remember the lives of family members, church members, and friends who passed on to their eternal reward. And as we remember their lives, we might think about the lives they lived. And as we reflect on them, consider whether they lived life full and well. Now, we often equate life lived full and well with economic prosperity, those things the politicians promise us. The American dream of owning a home, of travel, of retiring with enough money and years left to enjoy life and do what we want. Life lived full and well, from a cultural perspective at least, tends to be very self-centered. The book of Proverbs paints quite a different picture of life lived full and well. According to the writer of Proverbs, living life full and well has much more to do with incorporating some practices and some attitudes into our lives than it does with experiencing material comfort. So this morning I want to look at the book of Proverbs, in particular chapter 3 in the book of Proverbs, and what it has to say about a life lived full and well. So we begin with Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. When Solomon, the writer of much of Proverbs, says, don't forget, I think he's referring much more than to a loss of memory. He's warning us not to disregard God's commands or lose faith in God's word, which can happen when we become lax in our prayer life, our time in the scriptures, and our time spent with God's people. These verses form one of those implied if-then statements in Proverbs. If we hold fast to God's word, the writer says, then a long and satisfying life will result. And long life, of course, in ancient times was considered as evidence of God's blessing on your life. But I think we need to be careful to understand the writer's words here are not necessarily a promise of long life, as they are a general principle of the blessedness of life lived within God's design. From a biblical perspective, a life lived full and well is found when we walk closely with God and live according to God's purposes and plans for our lives. In other words, we live a life of godliness. So what does a godly life look like from Proverbs' perspective? Well, in the following 10 verses or so of chapter 3, Solomon gives us four keys to living life full and well. Let's look at first at Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. That word translated love there in Proverbs appears various ways in various translations and in various other times in Scripture, including words such as kindness, mercy, loyalty, and steadfast love. The Hebrew word is hesed, most often translated as steadfast love. Hesed communicates the idea that God's love never gives up or fades away. It's a belief that God's goodness and love is always in pursuit of his people. So godliness is grounded, first of all, in an attitude of unrelenting love, a love which has captured our hearts because we know that we are loved. A love that forgives our sins. A love that never gives up on us, no matter how far we stray from the path that God has laid out for us. A love that is pursuing us each day of our lives. This kind of love hopefully inspires within us a desire to be the kind of person who, because of that love, works for good in all of our relationships, in our families, in our workplaces, among our brothers and sisters in Christ, and yes, even with them, with our enemies, whom we're called to love and for whom we are to pray. Godliness, life lived full and well, is first grounded in an attitude of unrelenting love and faithfulness to our God of love that fills us and motivates us in all that we are and all that we do. Second, in Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, we read, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. In addition to an unrelenting love for God and others, a spirit of godliness possesses an attitude of humility. A godly person, Paul says, does not think of themselves more highly than they ought. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That love of God which has captured our hearts allows us to trust him in all things. So we lean not on our own understanding. So second, then, a key attitude of godliness is a refusal to believe that I have all the answers. A godly person is aware of their limitations and submits themselves to the wisdom of others, but most of all to the will and the wisdom of God. Verses 9 and 10, we find a third quality of godliness. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. And I think one of the most difficult issues we all must deal with in our lives is an attachment to things. It's especially difficult for those of us who live in a materialistic culture. And whether it be money in bank accounts or seemingly minor things like clothing we haven't been able to fit into for 10 years, but we keep in our closet because maybe someday, you know, too easily we develop a kind of hoarder mentality. The godly, the writer of Proverbs tells us, have discovered the joy of being generous with the resources God has given them. As a form of worship, the godly submit their stuff to God's will. Honor the Lord with your wealth, the writer says. And doing so will unlock a real sense of blessing and satisfaction. The hearts of the godly are attached to and anchored in the unshakable, life-giving things of God because our stuff is leveraged for the work of God. And when through our tithe we consecrate our wealth to God, we're set free from the idolatrous attitude that makes our possessions of God. Such generosity is love lived out in relationship with others, seeing needs and addressing them, honoring the Lord by sharing His love with others through the resources He has given us. A life lived in godliness is a life lived with generosity toward the work of the kingdom and the needs of others. Love, humility, generosity, and now one more attitude of godliness in Proverbs 3, 11, and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, as a father the son He delights in. The godly embrace and do not despise divine discipline. They know the Lord disciplines those He loves. And as much as we would like to live our lives by our own rules, in God's world it just doesn't work that way. Like any good earthly father, our Heavenly Father has a say in our lives. Our Heavenly Father has established some guidelines and some boundaries for us. And when we cross those boundaries, He will discipline, not punish, but discipline us. And there's a difference between discipline and punishment. To punish means to impose a penalty or maybe to even inflict injury. But discipline means training that corrects and molds and perfects. When our lives get too far off God's intended path, God will discipline us as a father disciplines a child. God's goal is to call us back to the right path, to correct and mold us into His godly likeness, and to restore our relationship with God. Now, if you've ever stayed in a hotel, you might recall those do not disturb signs that you can hang on your door. Sometimes we would like to hang a do not disturb sign on our lives. Don't bother me, God. Just let me go my own way. The godly do not despise or reject God's discipline. Rather, they see it as evidence of God's love. The Lord corrects those He loves. God is not cruel when God disciplines us. In fact, God would be cruel if He left us alone to go down whatever path we choose. God is at work in our struggles, using them to refine us through fire and chisel, through brokenness and repentance, to draw us back to His Word, to His ways, and to His Son, Jesus. It's been said that very often God will allow us to hit rock bottom so we will realize that God is the rock at the bottom. A life lived full and well is a life that welcomes God's correction when we stray from the right path. Love, humility, generosity, embracing God's discipline, all characteristics of those who walk the path of godliness. And then Proverbs 3:13 through 18 says this: Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. A life lived full and well is a life lived pursuing godliness. A life filled with God's love and sharing that love with others. A humble life. The godly have discovered the joy and blessedness of being generous with the resources God has given them. The godly realize that there's a purpose in pain and will not hold this against God, but wisely see it as evidence of the love of God. After living as a quadriplegic for 45 years, Johnny Erickson Tyler reflected on that diving accident that changed her life. As a 14-year-old, she tells us she had embraced Jesus as her Savior, but in her words, she had confused the abundant Christian life with the great American dream. And she tells this story. She says, I was a Christian, and I would lose weight, get good grades, get voted captain of the hockey team, go to college, marry a wonderful man who made $250,000 a year, and would have 2.5 children. It was me-focused. What can God do for me? I almost thought I had done God a great big favor by accepting Jesus. She says, in April 1967, I came home from a Friday night date and cried, Oh God, I'm staining your reputation by saying I'm a Christian, yet doing one thing on Friday night and another on Sunday morning. I'm a hypocrite. I want to change my life. Please do something in my life that will jerk it right side up, because I'm making a mess of the Christian faith in my life, and I don't want that. I want to glorify you. Then I had the diving accident about 3 months later. Immediately after the accident, Johnny says she told God, You'll never be trusted with another of my prayers. But after struggling with anguish and anger, Johnny said, I prayed one short prayer that changed my life. Oh God, if I can't die, show me how to live. That was probably the most powerful prayer I had ever prayed. Show me how to live. That is the most powerful prayer any one of us can ever pray. I think we're all wanting to have a life that's lived full and well. And sometimes we look in all the wrong places. We expect to find it in material possessions, healthy bank accounts, the freedom to do what we want when we want to do it. But like Johnny confessed, that's all me-focused. It's all self-centered. A life lived full and well is found when we're walking closely with God and pursuing a life of godliness. So let's embrace the art of walking closely with our Creator. Let's pursue godliness. Let's be a people of unrelenting love and humility. Let's be the kind of people who are generous with our stuff for God's purposes. And let's refuse to despise the Lord's discipline, rather seeing His correction as a sign of His love. As Paul, in his wisdom, instructed Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. This morning we're going to remember, by the lighting of a candle, some of those in our families and church family who passed on in 2021. And we hope and pray that each one of these loved ones lived life full and well, and now have gained the inheritance God promised them in Christ. Invite members of families of our deceased brothers and sisters or a deacon to come forward and light a candle in remembrance of those who went to be with the Lord in the past year. I'll read their names, but their names are also listed as well as their birth dates and the date they passed on in your bulletin. As the name of our departed brother or sister is read, I invite representatives of their family to come forward and light a candle in their memory. So this morning we are lighting candles in memory of the following: Ruth Dundorf,
Thank you.
Kuczynski. Closing hymn. when we all get to heaven. Morning, 19 individuals who lived life full and well and now have gained that eternal reward in Christ. Might they be pattern for our own lives as we seek to live our lives full and well and in a life of godliness. So go living your life in godliness and go in Christ's peace. Amen. Thank you.